Tonight we're going to begin a new Bible study on Wednesday evening. But I want to, before we begin, I want us to bow our hearts and pray that God would be with us in this time of study, that it would be meaningful not only for us as believers, but my goal from the very beginning is that you might invite unbelieving friends and families that have questions about faith and life and be able to come. We're going to be dealing with some of life's and faith's hardest questions. I believe we live in a time of questions. We get up to questions. We live with questions. We go to bed with questions. Amen. We wake up in the night sometime with questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit permeate everything that's said. Lord, may the teaching, Lord, be directed of you and just do something in our hearts. Give us greater faith than we ever had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been introducing that we're going to begin a series on how to apologize. If you didn't necessarily know what I was driving at, it's because we use the word differently today than it used to be used. Actually, we're going to talk about apologetics. If that frightens you, don't be afraid of it. We'll see that it's a biblical word. Basically, what we're going to be doing is giving the reason of our hope to those that ask. How many knows that this is a biblical injunction? It's a biblical command that we give a reason of our hope to those that ask. By the way, let me just ask, how many of you have been asked about your faith? Okay, great. On our part, we're going to be talking about knowing the why of what we believe. You know, it's one thing for me to ask you, what do you believe? And it's another thing for me to ask you, why do you believe that? How many has found it's a little easier to say what you believe than it is to answer the question, why you believe that? Tonight, we're going to be dealing with the question, does God exist? I appreciate the youth choir song. Amen. Well, that great fits right in. Now, the thing is, before we get to this question, since this is the first night, we've got to take care of some introduction. And so if you'll buckle your seatbelts, we'll go quickly through this, but this is important to understanding why we are doing this series. And young people, I don't know if you got a way to take notes or whatever, but if you'll get this stuff now, it's going to help you all through life. And I know you have friends that are questioning. You'll run across these questions on the internet and in your communications. So we're going to talk just a little bit about this subject. We're going to begin with the Bible. I told you it was a biblical command. This is from Peter's first epistle. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Another night we'll talk about the meekness and fear. If you come across as a know-it-all, you have done no good for the kingdom of Christ. However intelligent an answer you give, it must be with meekness and fear. Can you say amen? But in this verse, I want you to notice the word answer. If I were to show you the original language of the word answer, you would see the word apology. It would be different characters, but you would see the word apology. Thus, our title, How to Apologize. In other words, what we're talking about is how to give an answer. Apologetics is answers that we have. You see, our trouble is we think of apology is of talking about admitting that we've done wrong, admitting that we've said something wrong, expressing our regrets. But originally the word apology didn't mean to express your regret or to say you're sorry. It meant to give a defense, an answer for something. And that's how we're using the word apology. It's an answer. It's a verbal defense. It's speech in defense of. You speak up for something. How many believes we should speak up for our faith? That's an apology. An apology is a reasoned statement or argument. I'm not talking about fussing argument. I'm talking about a persuasive, this is what we believe. Here's another scripture. Paul writes, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." The word defense here is the same word as the word answer. Give an answer. Give a defense. Give an apology. So defense here is apology. Is it what we believe by faith? You might ask that. Well, yeah, that's true. It is by faith. But let me try something. And by the way, this is an attempt to personalize what we believe. You know, there's an easy way to answer. Let me talk to young people just for a minute. I remember about junior high, and I won't go into all the details, but I looked like a 50s kid in the 70s. And I got to school, they had asked me a lot of things about my church. When they found out I went to a Pentecostal church, a Holiness Pentecostal church, they had more questions. And at that period, I was a little cold in my soul. So when they asked me, "Why do you believe this? Why do you do this?" You know what I would say? Well, it's what my parents believe. Or it's what my church believes. But it's a little different when you get this in your heart and say, "This is what I believe." And not only is it what I believe, here's why I believe it. That's when you really believe something, when you can talk about why you believe it. Can you say amen? So let's try this just for a moment. You say, "No, wait a minute. We don't need to do this. We don't need to talk about how to answer questions." Let's try this. Let me ask a question. I'm going to ask you this. Does God exist? You're going to say, "Yes, God exists." I'm going to ask you. Go ahead. Someone help me out here. Come here, Nathan. I'll tell you what to say. That'll work easy. Does God exist? And you'd say, "Well, sure, God exists."
"Well, sure, God exists."
"Well, how do you know God exists?"
"It's in the Bible."
"It's in the Bible, but why do you believe the Bible?"
"It's the Word of God."
"But why do you believe the Bible's the Word of God?" Okay. The questions are real. Why do we believe what we believe? You say, "Isn't it all by faith?" Certainly it's by faith. But ours is not a blind faith. Ours is not a blind faith. Neither is our faith a jump in the dark. We don't just believe something because we want to believe it. We believe it because we have examined it and found it to be true. You know, we put our faith every time we cross a bridge in our automobile or walking. We put our faith in that bridge. But you know why we put our faith in that bridge? Because we just saw the semi-truck go across it. So our faith was based on that we have examined. We have examined the reality. Now, if you came to a bridge and it looked like it was made of paper, and it looked like it was that thin, you wouldn't be in a hurry to cross that thing because it hadn't been examined. It hadn't been proven. Our faith is not a blind faith. It is an examined faith. We don't just take a leap in the dark. To believe without knowing why is to have an unexamined faith. But to believe and know why means you have examined your faith. So I want to tell us tonight, a real faith is an examined faith. You've searched it out. You've sought. An examined faith has its reasons. Look what it says in Acts 17. "These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those sayings were so." They just didn't take a flying leap and say, "I'm just going to believe that." They searched it out. They examined it. Now, I want to return to our scripture here. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer," that's the apology, "to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What's the reason? The word is logos. That's where we get our word logic. So give every man that asketh you a logical reason. A logical reason. Be logical with people. To explore why we believe and to prepare an answer to give those that question, we must use our minds. You know, some people, they check their minds in when they get saved. They even got a song, "The Holy Ghost got my mind, my mind is gone." I don't believe that. The Bible teaches us to give our minds to God too, to sanctify our mind, to think right thoughts. And so I believe we can think the logical right thoughts of God. So to explore what we believe, we must use our reason. God says, "Come now and let us reason together." Let us reason together. In Acts 18, it says of Paul, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles." He reasoned. I introduced this series by giving you this statement: our faith isn't in reason. What do I mean by that? I don't believe I can use my mind and reason my way to God. I don't believe I can figure out with my mind salvation. I don't think I can figure out with my mind eternal things. Our faith isn't in reason, but our faith is reasonable. Once I accept this book, I can say some reasonable things. I can draw some truthful conclusions. Amen. This book isn't just a made-up book of fairy tales that make no sense. This book will make sense out of the world. This book will say the truth about reality, about you, and about me. You say, "Well, wait a minute. Isn't the Bible enough?" Well, of course the Bible's enough. But the Bible says things that are reasonable. The things in the Bible are reasonable. Let's go back to our verse. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now I want to look at the word "ready." The word "ready" means prepared. You need to be ready for the questions. I need to be ready for the questions that come to us. Now, you know, the first time someone asks us something, if we don't know, that's no shame. Just say, "I don't know that, but I'll get back with you. I'll study it out. I'll prepare it." I want to be ready to give an answer, don't you? Folks at work, neighbors, unsafe family, they have reasons. We're going to deal with lots of questions. You know, why does God send folks to hell? Why do good people suffer? Why do children have handicaps? You know, all these questions, be ready to give an answer to every man. The questions, ready for the questions people will ask you. You know, as I was preparing for this, and I want you to hear this, and I was praying about this series, it came to me so strongly. Something very simple: if we don't give people the right answer, they're going to be given the wrong answer. Amen. If we don't give folks the right answer, somebody is going to give them the wrong answer. Could be at your public school. If you don't give those young people the right answer, they will get a wrong answer. Amen. And so we need to be prepared, because there will be questions that people will ask us. Now, for those of us with families, we need to be ready for the questions our children ask us. How many's had that one when your kids were young? Who made God? We're going to talk about that in a minute. You had that question? Who made God? I mean, they can ask some tough questions. And if our children go to public schools, amen, they're going to be told some things that's going to bring big questions to their mind about their faith. It's all in the entertainment. Everywhere we look, our society teaches our children things, and they teach them that to believe what we believe is unintelligent, that it's silly to believe in God and in the Bible. But let me tell you one more thing. No, we don't just need to be ready for questions that people will ask us or questions that our children will ask us. We need to be ready for questions that we ask ourselves. Paul said to be ready to give an answer to every man. Sometimes the person asking the question of you is you yourself. You know, some folks don't like to admit it, but I mean, I don't care how long we serve the Lord, big questions can start popping up and haunting us. I want to be ready to give myself an answer. Amen. We don't speak these questions out loud, but they're there. You know, these things are so important, and the questions come up. I'll mention this a little later, but most people have already forgotten him. But when Billy Graham just began to come on the scene, right, you know, and began to gain renown, he preached with a comrade preacher, Charles Templeton. And everyone that heard the two preach said that Charles Templeton was destined to be a far greater evangelist than Billy Graham. But right at that time when both of their ministries began to shoot off like a rocket, Charles Templeton began to have questions and doubt. And in just a little bit, he reneged on his faith. That's not the word. He recanted his faith and turned from serving God and became an atheist and wrote books about Christianity and just recently died of cancer. And he will tell you the reason I turned from Christianity is this question came up, and we'll talk about that later, but this question came up and I could not get my mind off that question, and I didn't feel like I had an answer. I think we ought to treat people's questions seriously. Let me tell you from personal experience why. This may not be a big thing to you, but it spoke to me. I remember in our high school Sunday school class, the teacher was teaching, and he was teaching how God never changes. And then he was having us read some scriptures, and we read the scripture about when God was going to judge Israel, you know, and Moses interceded. And then the Bible says that God repented of the evil that he would do. And the teacher said, well, that means that God changed his mind. And I lifted my hand. I was not trying to be smart aleck, contrary to some people's belief. And I asked the teacher, I said, you know, you just told us that God never changes. And now you just said he changed his mind. How could that be? And he looked at me and said, would you be quiet? You're just trying to be smart. And that got a hold of me. I have never treated people's questions like that. We need to treat people's questions seriously. Can you say amen? I don't think we have to be afraid of questions. But I do think we need to seek the answers. Praise the Lord. Some people say it's a lack of faith to question. Let me tell you something. I believe people that never question actually have weak faith. I kind of like think it's kind of like muscles. If you never are lifting things, you got weak muscles. If you're never exercising, you have a weak body. If you're lifting things, if you're involved in strenuous activity, you build muscles. And I think it's folks that have faced the question, struggle with the question, I believe they are the ones with strong faith. And those that don't care to struggle with the question, I believe they have weak faith. So I believe it is in struggling with the questions and coming up with the answers that we increase our faith. Now I want to say all of this before we get started. All of this is within the confounds of this book right here. We're going to talk about that one. Is this the Word of God? We're going to talk about why we believe this is the Word of God. And I believe right here our questions should be struggled with between the covers of this book. So let's look at our first question. If we don't have time for all this tonight, in fact, we'll do it next Wednesday night or whenever the Lord would permit. Does God exist? How many knows that more rests on the answer, how we answer this question, than on any other question in life? How a person answers this question has more consequences, has more ramifications, has more effects than any other question they will answer. Does God exist? It makes a difference how you answer this question. You know, the world asks of our faith. I'm going to break it down to three things. The world would say, how can you believe God exists when it's unintelligent to believe so? A little arrogance in that question, but you know, really, the world feels that way. They feel like it's unintelligent. You know, you're just a little backwoodsy, a little primitive, a little behind the curve if you believe in God. How can you believe God exists when it's unintelligent to believe so? How can you believe God exists when evolution has been proved? I know you're thinking you've already found fault with both the questions. I have too. How many's already found fault with both the questions? Okay. Another thing the world's saying today is, how can you believe God exists when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? Now that's where we will hit a little speed bump right there. So tonight we're going to talk about how can we believe in God, believe God exists, when the world says it's unintelligent to believe so. I'd like to say it isn't unintelligent to believe in God. I believe it's unintelligent not to believe in God. Amen? There lots of reasonable, intelligent arguments for the existence of God. You'll be relieved to know I'm not going to give you all of them, but there's at least 14 to 16 very reasoned, logical arguments for the existence of God. But again, I want to remind you that our faith isn't in reason, but our faith is reason. I got a little ahead. I talked about all these different arguments for the existence of God. Here's one that I don't think is too good of an argument. How many likes Calvin and Hobbes? The tiger says, "Do you think that there's a God?" He thinks for a minute and he says, "Well, somebody's out to get me." That's not a real good argument for the existence of God. The first one we want to talk about is the anthropological argument. Don't let these words scare you. I just want you to be familiar with them when you run across them. Anthropological, that anthro just simply means man. The argument about how man is, who man is. There is and has always been a universal belief in God. You can go to the darkest parts of the jungles of Africa before they were discovered, and then you could go into them. You could go to the far reaches, clear up in the Arctic Circle. There's no corner of this globe that you could not go where people did not believe in God. And it's not just true right now. It's not just true during the age of exploration. It's always been true, whatever the culture, whatever the group of people, wherever you went, man has always believed in God. Amen? I was stuttering here, but I was thinking of the time when the Iron Curtain came down there in the Soviet Union. Over 70 years, when that government did everything possible to tell those folks it was foolish to believe in God, everything possible to preach atheism, everything possible to suppress Christianity, and when the Iron Curtain came down and missionaries were allowed in, people were starving to death for the Word of God, reaching out for God. One missionary told me they literally drove down the streets and threw tracts out the window, and people almost fought one another, kind of like in a parade, kids fighting for candy, fought one another to get those tracts. There was a hunger for God. It was in them. Communism couldn't get rid of what was in man, that desire for God. Ecclesiastes, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart." Not the planet Earth, not the wicked world, but the ordered world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. People that know tell me that the word world literally here is eternity. God has set eternity in their heart. In other words, God has set a desire and a hunger for eternity, the supernatural, something beyond the material planet, the material universe. He has set that in their heart. It's part of who man is. It's simply part of being human to believe in God and at least desire something that's not a part of this material universe. That's just the way we're made. If you observe humanity, it doesn't matter the age, the culture, the time. And if you're honest when you observe, you'll note that man is always attempting to feel something that is missing in his life, and man has an understanding that nothing material can fill that emptiness in his heart. Pascal called this the God-shaped vacuum that is in every person. This is the anthropological argument. If you observe and you're honest, you will notice that every person born has, every human born has some vacuum in their heart they're always seeking to fill. The trouble is they try to put a square peg in a round hole if they try to fill that with material things, things from this earth. The vacuum is there. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. Now the truth of the matter is, and study after study has shown, that over 90%, you can take any age period, you can take any culture, and over 90% of humans have always believed in God. That's why I think it's so arrogant for someone to come along and say, well, you all believe in God because, you know, you're just not too smart, but now I'm smart. It's an arrogance when 90% of humanity has always believed in God to all of a sudden say, well, I can prove there's no God. I know there's no God. How arrogant is that? There are, how many's heard this? There are no atheists in foxholes. You say, well, I don't know if that's true. I've told you I'm working on that book about those 33 Chilean miners that were trapped there. And they said one of the interesting things about that, there were several, I don't remember how many, three or four atheists or professed atheists in that group. But when they were stuck all those days and days down in that dark half a mile underground, one of the men there started leading prayer meetings. And one of the men noted that he was surprised to see that the atheists always showed up for the prayer meetings too. Why? Wasn't just because they're in trouble. It's because they have that in their hearts. Another argument for the existence of God, again, don't let the word scare you, is the ontological argument. Whoops, went too quick there. This is the argument about the greatest possible being. I've almost ruined that by if you saw that. But the way this begins, it is not possible for God not to exist. We'll do this in just a few minutes, but let's take note of this. It is not possible for God not to exist. I'm going to make a statement. I've had people challenge me on this through the years, but I believe it's true. But I think it's impossible to argue that something doesn't exist unless it exists. I think it's impossible to argue something exists unless it exists. The challenge I put forth, and I've done this many years with students, is try to argue with me about something that doesn't exist. And this is what I get. That's easy. There's no such thing as a little green Martian with, this isn't true with this picture, but with 16 antennae, 43 eyes, and wheels for feet. See, I'm arguing that there's about something doesn't exist and it doesn't exist. I said, no, you're simply arguing for something that exists. You mean Martians like that exist? No, but listen, the color green exists. Eyes exist. Antennae exist. Wheels exist. Right? So all you've done is take things that exist and conglomerate them together. But everything you're arguing about exists. The parts of it exist. Well, Santa Claus doesn't exist. Everybody knows that. No, Santa Claus doesn't exist. But red exists. And white beards exist. And on, of course, we would argue there that what they're trying to extrapolate to Santa Claus is actually that hunger for God, the supernatural ability and all of that. God is that which nothing greater can be conceived. What does this mean? It simply means this. We all have this idea that if this person is strong, there's somebody stronger than they are. Someone stronger and someone stronger until you get to the one that no one's stronger than that one. If this person's very smart, has a high IQ, this person's got a higher IQ, somebody's got a higher IQ, but there's got to be one that has the highest IQ. And we begin to think about that. Someone has power. There's got to be someone that has the greatest power, the greatest intelligence. And we have this concept then of this being of whom there is no one greater. No one could be stronger than God. This idea that we have, no one could be wiser. No one could be more intelligent. Everyone, if they think about it, they have this concept of a being of whom none greater can be conceived. But this is how this argument goes. But the thing is, if we can conceive it in our minds, we've got to realize that something that exists in reality is greater than something that exists in the mind. How many would agree with that? How many can think of a vacation to Hawaii and you can think of the sand and the how many can think that in your mind? Okay, how many would agree that the actually going there would be greater than just thinking it in your mind? How many could think of $1 million? That's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? How many would agree that to actually have $1 million would be greater than just to have the thought in your mind. So the truth of the matter is, we all have this idea of this greatest possible being in our minds. But for something to exist in reality, is greater yet. And if there has to be something that's the greatest, then it has to be God that actually exists in reality. There is a God that actually exists. He's greater than the God that exists only in our minds. Therefore, God must exist. You might have to think of that a little. Last of all tonight, we'll talk about the cosmological argument. And this is the argument of first cause. It simply goes this way. For every effect, there is a cause. The universe came into existence. It exists. We know it. It's here. We're here. I lost my cake. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Did anyone see it go by? I had the nicest picture of a cake. You got one in your mind. If there was actually one on the table, it'd be greater than one in your mind. Thank you, Brother Keith. My cake disappeared. It's in Cyberland somewhere. I wanted you to see that cake. But if you went home and you had a cake sitting on your kitchen counter, would you assume that it just spontaneously appeared there? What would you assume if you saw a cake? I know some of you haven't baked for a while. You might have spontaneously. But anyway, you'd assume someone made that. If you have a cake, there's somebody made that. And they made it taking the ingredients and putting them together. And amongst other things, they take flour. But where'd the flour come from? Well, you say it came from the bag that was on the shelf. But yeah, where'd the bag of flour came from? It came from the grocery store. How did it get from the grocery store? Someone got in the car and got it. How did it get on the shelf in the grocery store? Someone stocked it. How did it get to the grocery store? Someone delivered it. How did someone deliver it? Somebody shipped it. Somebody processed it. And we go on and on till we got the farmer that harvested it because he had planted it. And then we get to the point, you know, if we keep going back, I mean, we've got these hundreds of causes. You didn't think of that. But before you to have that, for you to have that cake, there are hundreds or thousands of things that cause that cake. But you keep going back and you get to the last things. You get to either the wheat plant or the seed for the wheat. Which came first, the wheat or the seed? But then you got to ask your question, what caused the wheat seed? What caused the wheat? And if you keep going back, you got to get to the very beginning thing that caused it all. First cause, forever effect, there is a cause. The universe came into existence. It exists. We can't deny that. I like the story of that lady. First time she saw the Grand Canyon, she stood there for just a little bit. She looked over at that and she said, "Something happened here." We know that. We look at this world. We look at the stars. We know that something happened. In other words, it didn't just self happen. It had to be made to happen. I mean, there was something that caused it to happen. Something had to cause and bring into existence this world. Now let me show you how people used to think. The picture's a little misleading, but people used to ask the question, how does the world stay in space? Well, someone said, that's easy. It's on the back of a turtle. Oh, we got the answer. Isn't that great? How many of you learned that in school? The world sits on the back of a turtle. So everyone was satisfied for a little bit until someone and said, well, what does that turtle stand on? Huh? Teacher said, on the back of another turtle. Well, what does that turtle stand on? Back of another turtle. But you see, there's something that we all realize. A turtle is finite. And we're talking about causes. If you can't just keep going on and on with finite things. Because finite things, by definition, have a beginning. They have a cause. And so you got to get beyond. You know, today you learn in school, how did this whole world begin? They say, well, from the Big Bang. Everything was in this minuscule, small, little matter and energy. Little, and they don't even know how to describe it. And then it exploded, and the stars and everything came from that. And that's oversimplistic. But where did that little thing that started all come from? Something had to cause it. That which caused the material world must be an uncaused cause. That is God. How many recognizes who this is? Stephen Hawking. Back in the 80s, I read his first book, A Brief History on Time. He argued his way right up to the existence of God, but then he said, well, but scientists can't say anything about it. Last year, he came out with a new book, The Grand Design. He said, we no longer need God. That's what he said. We no longer need God. He said, I have proved that gravity began it all. As soon as I read that, I said, you've proved nothing. You still got the same problem. What began gravity? You haven't proved a thing. There has to be something that didn't have a beginning. We know who it is. God is the uncaused cause. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful we have such a wonderful thing to believe in? The problem is, we begin to talk about this, we get the kids who ask it to us first. Who made God? I'll be done in a moment, but I want to tell you, if you go to university, even lower down in the schools, or you talk to people out in the world that's heard it on the TV or heard it on the radio, they like to ask these really smart questions, you know, like, if God can do anything, can he make a rock that's too big for him to lift? How many's heard things like that? Well, you wouldn't say that to a little kid, but when they ask who made God, there's something wrong with the question. Things that are made are material. Things that are made are timed things. God, by definition, is not material. God is spirit. God is beyond this material universe. I don't want to just bore you with big words. This is called a category fallacy. I've heard someone ask this: if God can do anything, can he make a square circle? There's something wrong with the question. That would go against the very definition of a square and a circle. But let me use this tonight. What does the color red taste like? No cinnamon. What does the color green taste like? There's something wrong with the question. And when people get smart with us and say, well, you believe in God, where did God come from? There's something wrong with the question. God, by definition, is the first cause. He's the first mover. He had no beginning. Hallelujah. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. God is eternal spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go back. We're ending. Would you come, music? Let's go back to this. God is the greatest possible being. How many agree with me? You have that concept. But a God that exists in reality is greater than a God that exists only in the mind. I want to ask you a question tonight. You thought this is all theoretic. It's not. I get to think a lot about this. I want you to think with me. How often are we only praying to the concept of God in our mind instead of really reaching out and praying to the God that exists in reality? How many times when we even think about God, we're only thinking about the concept in our mind instead of thinking about the person who really exists in reality? I want you to think about that. In prayer, even, we turn inwardly and we have our own concept of God, and we think about that and we interrelate with that. But how many believes there really is a God that exists? And we can talk to him. We can call out to him. We can pray to him. Have you been interacting only with the God in your mind or with the real God? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm telling you, I've got an examined faith, and those, some of those arguments I gave you tonight, they speak volumes to me. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Hallelujah. In the beginning, I believe there's a God. You know what the proof is? If you really believe God, that there's a God, the proof is whether or not you're seeking him. If you and I really believe there's a God, we'll be reaching out to him. We'll be coming to him. We'll be seeking him. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a reward. Not only is he real, not only can we seek him, he responds. He responds. Would you stand to your feet? Can you help me sing? Hallelujah. Let's sing this. Hallelujah. Think about the first cause. Amen. Let's sing.
My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, oh my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Since we know he's real, let's come spend some time in his presence. He's not just an idea. He's not just a theology. He's a living person. Would you spend some time before him? Seek him, he that cometh to God. Amen. In other words, if you really believe he's God, come to him, seek him, call upon his name. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we worship you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we want to be ready to give an answer to every man. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we want to be ready to give an answer to every man. Help us, Lord.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I